organized up here following the men's business meeting. That was not enough time to stop and focus on this. So hopefully this'll be okay. I'm not sure this is going to be a lengthy opportunity now to go to a preaching school, and I'm going to take that opportunity. So come next January, we are going to, hopefully with God's blessings, be in a preaching school in Denver, Colorado called Bear Valley School of Preaching. So that is our plan. For those of you that aren't aware of that, I'm pretty sure everybody knows that, but who knows? There might be some that don't know it. So that got me thinking about looking forward and not looking backwards. This is actually a sermon that I think I preached over at Lake Isabella. I don't think I preached it here, so this is new. But it would have been like 10 years ago, so I don't remember much sermons that I did 10 years ago, much less any other sermons that I've heard. So, you know, I always have questions as far as what maybe happens to certain individuals that we read about in scriptures. And so these were some of the questions that kind of come to mind. Like, what were the other apostles doing in Jerusalem? You know, we read about Peter and John and some of those apostles, Paul. We get detailed things about what those individuals were doing. And we don't hear a lot about all those other apostles. But we do know that the Bible is complete. It is God's word for us. It is what we are given. It is complete. It is all we need to know. Did you ever wonder what happened to the veil once it was torn in two? Did they repair it? Did they sew it back up? Did they make a new one? I mean, you know, just curiosity questions that aren't necessarily recorded for us. You know, I wondered what happened to some of the people that were recorded in Scripture. You know, what happened with the woman at the well? Did she become a Christian? I'm guessing she probably did. What happened to Lazarus? I'm guessing that he became a servant of God. He was certainly an upstanding individual beforehand, so why wouldn't he be afterwards? You know, again, that same question, what were the other apostles doing during that time of persecution? Were those apostles that were left in Jerusalem part of that persecution, or did they leave them alone? As Paul was going out, you know, chasing the Christians, persecuting the Christians, so these things kind of buzz around my mind. But it's good to meditate on God's word. We should be doing that on a regular basis, if not daily, certainly on a regular basis. This is what every Christian should be doing. And Psalms 119 is an example. David was constantly writes over and over and over again, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall never forget your word. What an example for us. Sometimes our pondering, though, can kind of lead us astray, those questions that I had up there. And so we kind of lose focus on going where God wants us to go sometimes. And that is the Bible, the word that he's actually given us to go by. And so we need to be maybe a little bit careful. I have to check myself sometimes to not maybe think about those and go off on tangents. So, but what I want to talk about tonight is this idea of looking ahead rather than focusing on maybe our past, things that we've done. I heard a sermon recently that some tend to focus on previous sins. We know, and something that I'll cover later on in this sermon, is we know, we are confident that our sins are forgiven at baptism. And so once those sins are forgiven, we really don't need to focus on those other than to strive not to recommit, not to do those things over again. And that's a struggle for us. And looking forward, my wife always says, woulda, shoulda, coulda, never happened. You don't look back on it. Don't, you know, you can't change it. So why, you know, it's not a great thing to focus on those things. They're in the past, they're over with, done. So, and my main thinking for this is Lot's wife. And so in Genesis 19, we read of this time in Sodom and Gomorrah. These are terrible, terrible cities where there just isn't anyone that is righteous whatsoever, with the exception of Lot and his family. And so let me read this from Genesis 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Let me put my glasses on, it helped me read these. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night, wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge." That is Lot. "Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the two men, that is the angels, said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were married to his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere near the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small? That my life may be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the town is called Zoar, that is small. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So, Mike, you know, one of those questions has always been, why did she turn around? Can we learn something from that in our lives that perhaps will help us in these situations in our service to God? And so that got me thinking on this idea of looking ahead and not back. So there's a little picture up there, or perhaps Lot and his two daughters and his wife turned to a pillar of salt. So you know, what does this lesson have for us today? Can we learn to look to the future in service to God and the promises that he's blessed us with? What if Jesus returned and all we could think of is the wonderful places we're going to leave behind? Our house, you know, all those neat places we got to visit on the earth. We get to go to the Tetons every year. Beautiful, beautiful place. But I can imagine that heaven is a million times better than that. And so, you know, what truly are we leaving behind? When Lot's wife became a pillar of salt, you know, did Lot and his daughters turn around and go, oh no? But some reason they obeyed and didn't look back. And so God didn't need to make an example of them. So, you know, we need to look at these things and re-look at our lives. Focus on inward and see where we need to make these changes to help us in our service. Reminders, like I said, we are saved by the blood of Jesus. That is the guarantee that the gospel makes to us. That sacrifice was once for all. All of our sins are forgiven when we make that request, when we are obedient in baptism. But then... What about our focus on being good enough because what we've done in the past? That's what I was talking about. And I didn't realize that. I didn't know that's not been an issue of mine to focus on things I've done in the past. I might remember them at times, but it's not a focal thing where I consider myself not good enough in God's service. So that's not my issue. Not saying anybody else doesn't have it. I'd just never heard of it before. And so we need to be aware of those things in our own lives. And again, look inward and see those issues and whether they are valid or not, whether they're scriptural or whether they're the things we really shouldn't worry about. John didn't do that when he wrote the following in 1 John 1, 6 through 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So when we walk in darkness, we are walking in sin. Most of us don't strive to get there, but there is a way that you could, you know, be swayed by the world and be carried away. And so we need to be aware of those and know that we could be carried away if we're not careful. If we're not focused on God and we allow the world to pull us away. God brings us out of darkness into a new life full of light. God is light. We should be reflecting his light. That's what he really wants us to do. If we don't come to know him through his word, how can we reflect his light to others? So, God said, if you do as I ask, I'll forgive your sins. Forward thinking. So if you don't have sins anymore, then you are pure white as his son was. And you are welcomed into heaven. The only way you can get that is through baptism, through an obedience to the word of God. God will remember your sins no more. It's a promise. Hebrews 10, another reminder. Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their hearts, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, Christ's flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Guarantee. So, what can you do tomorrow? James had an example. This is a negative example. This is thinking of ourselves rather than thinking of God and service. In James 4, 13 through 15. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, and engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." It's kind of a selfish thinking where this is going. So making a profit, I kind of read this in a negative way. I don't think it's necessarily meant to do that, but it's an example where you could go with this verse, that you could be so focused on your business, I'm going to make a profit for this. It's kind of like the guy that was gonna ran out of warehouse storage room for all his feed and decided he was going to tear all those barns down and make bigger barns so he could store all his seed for the future and not considering that his life was could potentially end that day. And that was the case in that particular telling. In Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, reminded them of their past now, trying to look towards the future. He will get to that in a minute here in another passage from Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 11 through 12. "Therefore, remember that that formerly you, the Gentiles in flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world." So as Gentiles, they were looked upon by the Israelites, the circumcision that supposedly had God's blessings, as those that had no hope until Christ's sacrifice. And so then Paul writes to them as a reminder about their future in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God. So the future is certain. Paul, again, writing to the Philippians this time in Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Paul always had this focus on earth that his purpose was to live for Christ, was to spread the gospel, was to be an obedient servant. But he also recognized that if he died, that was his gain. He was going to be in heaven with God. So what a fantastic outlook in life. In Philippians chapter 3, he continues verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he had that focus of looking ahead, not looking behind. And so this, when I first started preparing my sermon, I was really going to go with Romans 12, and I changed gears. The sermon wasn't coming together like I wanted to. I really wanted to talk about this idea of metamorphosis, and renewing and molding ourselves as the gospel has. But it fits with what I'm talking about tonight, so I want to add it in here. In Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, it says, Paul wrote, "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And in Romans 12, 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So again, that idea that we're in the Word, we're having it to mold us, to transform, that's the word metamorphosis, I forgot what the Greek word is, but it's where we get our English term metamorphosis from, and it's converting into something else. So we're converting ourselves into this earthly image, into an image of God's Son, that perfect image that we have, the image that's painted for us in Scripture, and that's where we're trying to get to. What awaits Christians? Paul wrote again in the Philippian letter here in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." So that conversion is ours here, but it's also waiting for us. So we're trying to conform. We're trying for that transformation into, again, that spirit. Now, on the other side, he has said that Christ is going to return at some point in time. We also need to be ready in case that comes. It could be in the next instant. It could be 5 minutes from now. It could be 100 years from now. It could be 1,000,000,000, whatever years. God's timeline. Matthew 24, "Therefore be on the alert, that for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." Now that is within the context of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, but it still fits us today. We do not know when He is coming. Just there will be some signs that we should recognize. They'll be coming in the air. Loud noises. We should recognize that and be ready. So what does God want from us while we're here on this earth? In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes an example of this attitude we should have. So Philippians 4, 11 through 13. "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do that. That word do, this is one of my favorite verses. I read, this has to do with endurance. And I think a lot of times it's, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, gives us the wrong impression of what this verse means. It's really about enduring. And Paul was a good example of one who could endure things. Beaten, shipwrecked. I mean, he went through so much. Just incredible. And he still kept going. He still had that focus, looking ahead, looking what's coming. So, what have I tried to impart? Be ready. Have that. Have an attitude. Be in the Word. You can never know enough. That this book, his Word has got so much depth to it. I know preachers who have preached the Word for 60, 70, 80 years, still learning, still coming to different conclusions within that book. It's got so much depth to it. So we can never, your attitude should be, we can never know enough of God's Word. We can't. It's just, the depth of it is incredible to me. And there's only one path to get there, and that is through obedience to him, by hearing the word preached, by asking forgiveness, seeking forgiveness from those things we've done in the past that are considered sin, desiring to make that change, confessing that Jesus is the Lord that came, our King at this time, and being immersed for your sins, and then striving again to have these attitudes, this forward-looking thinking that God wants, living a life as God directs. And the question is if you have not been baptized, if you have not been baptized in Christ, if you are not obedient, your life is in peril. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. The other opportunity is if you are in need of prayers. In Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. God is the answerer of prayers. If you need prayers, there's nothing wrong. Seek someone to help pray with you if you have a need. Continue in your prayer life to God. That's important to him. It's important that we maintain a relationship with him. I can't stress that strongly enough. But if you have a need, now is your opportunity to come tonight as we stand and sing.